So for the second of the split sermons, we will hear from our pastor, Mr. Stephen LeBlanc.
Thank you, David. Good to be here. Today, we're going to be talking about a passage in the book of Luke, which is very, very, very important. And it's often not appreciated even in the Church of God. And it also has to do with prophecy. So I had a in-home prophecy study this week by invitation only. I did not invite the people. There is a couple in Discovery Bay who wanted to have a prophecy study in their home. And so I gave this study. It was an introduction to prophecy and enhanced. So I was in Discovery Bay and they had like a potluck and people brought things. There were 17 people there. I would have been 18. It was word of mouth. This one couple in particular, where we met at their home, they're just wonderful, very, very giving. They know I keep the Sabbath. They know all of that. Now, it doesn't mean they have a depth of understanding or something regarding that, but they know I keep the Sabbath. And I would say about seven of those people have been to a study before, either in Sacramento or we had a luncheon a couple of months ago in Discovery Bay. A few of them were there. I would say about 10 of them I've never met before. So I wanted to go through prophecy, and they're interested. It was a good audience. They're not silly people. Their level of understanding differs. I don't mean to imply they're all being called, per se, but there's a good understanding or a desire to understand prophecy, which brings me to the scripture at hand. It is in Luke chapter 16. Now, this is important to understand because it has a lot to do with prophecy and the significance of prophecy. If you go to Luke chapter 16, in the past, the church has focused upon talking about heaven and hell regarding this passage, and that we don't burn in hell forever and ever. So this is kind of the focus of the church, and I'm not criticizing that. Because many people read this in churchianity today, and they say, this man was about to enter into hell, and he's going to burn forever and ever and ever. But it really misses the thrust of what is discussed here, and I think even the church at times has missed it, not on purpose. In the booklet, Lazarus and the Rich Man, is a very good booklet. I'm not criticizing the booklet. So let's go through the parable here. In verse 19, Luke 16, 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. So he was a very wealthy man. Jesus Christ is giving the parable. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs licked the man's sores. And in verse 22, it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, it doesn't say he went to heaven, okay? This is where they jumped the track. But this isn't really a debate about heaven and hell. That's not why Christ gave this. We discuss it because the church world today makes it an issue of heaven and hell. It was not the intent of Jesus Christ to get into a big discussion, except Jesus Christ is pointing out to people that you will be judged. You're going to face a judgment just as the rich man was judged. The emphasis is on the judgment that everyone will fall under. It's not a big discussion of heaven and hell, though. Obviously, you can burn in the fire if you don't if you don't measure up to God's standards. So what we wrote about heaven and hell is correct. We don't believe you burn in hell forever and ever. You don't go to heaven when you die. I'm not disagreeing with any of that. The booklet we wrote was very good, but the booklet, Lazarus and the Rich Man, was addressing people who got into the heaven and hell debate. And you burn in hell forever and ever, but that is not the focus of Jesus Christ. Yes, The focus of Christ is saying you could end up burning in that lake of fire if you don't measure up. And then we go on with this greater descriptive here. So in this parable, we see that the rich man has died and he's buried. In verse 23, and being in the torments of Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So there is going to come a time when there will be this lake of fire. And in verse 24, then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There is a literal fire that is coming. Nothing about we go to heaven, though. There's no mention there. Abraham's bosom, they assume, is you go to heaven. Okay. Well, where is Abraham's bosom going to be? It's going to be the kingdom of God on earth, you see. But they don't know that. Most people don't know that. So you're rewarded in the resurrection, verse 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, likewise Lazarus, evil things. So the rich man had opportunity to show compassion and to physically at least help Lazarus somewhat, but he didn't help him at all. So the clock ticks, and God is watching how we behave toward other human beings. And in verse 26, and beside all of this, between us, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Eventually, there is a great gulf. Either you enter into the kingdom of God and you become a spirit being and you have eternal life, or you will end up in the lake of fire. Eventually, all of this will be determined. Now, this is really interesting. This is what I think we often miss. Not intentionally, but we can get so caught up in the fight between heaven and hell, and do you go to heaven when you die? It's an argument that needs to take place, but we can miss, I think, what is so important here. The rich man says, I beg you, therefore, that you would send him to my father's house. So there's still people alive. I'm dead, but send Lazarus to my people. Tell them, you know, you have to live a better life or whatever. Verse 28, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Save my family. It's too late for me, but save my family from burning in the lake of fire. Okay, that's very real. And in verse 30, he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Okay? So he's saying, look, if somebody were to be raised from the dead and witness to my family, they would repent. But Jesus Christ said it doesn't work that way. And this is the verse. This is the title of the message. The title of the message today is Luke 16 and verse 31. Now, this is what Christ says. It's very important. And you know the truth. I know you know it. But verse 31, he said to him, if they do not hear Moses, code word, the law, so you're going to be judged by the law. And if they don't hear the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one is raised from the dead. You think somebody being raised from the dead can persuade your family? No, everybody's measured the same. You're to hear Moses, the books of Moses, and you're to hear what the prophets say. You and I, even in the church today, are to be judged by the prophets and by what Moses said. Moses' law. The prophets warn that if you don't keep the law of God, you're going to suffer terribly. And then from that point on, then I start to talk to these people who are new to prophecy. I said, you have to understand If you want to understand what's going to take place at the time of the end and why the nations are punished, including the United States, it's all there right in the prophets. And the prophets teach us that the punishment falls upon our people. And multiple millions, if not billions of people, die at the time of the end. That's prophetic. It's because they don't keep the law of God. Okay, so that's where I go with this. Corey, can you help me with this? I handed this out before, but I want you to see. So this is what we focused on at the study because it's the groundwork. And there's a common mistake even in the church that prophecy is about predicting the future. And that's a part of it. But the thrust of the negative prophecies, I mean, there are also the very positive prophecies about the kingdom of God, okay? And those are wonderful. But the negative side of prophecy, the warning side of prophecy is you need to be keeping the commandments of God. If you don't keep the commandments, you're going to be judged. You're going to suffer terribly at the time of the end. So that's the thrust. So I'm establishing the importance of the law to these people, okay? So one man resists me in the group. He wasn't hostile, but he resists me. And he raises his hand, and it was fine. He said, because I then went, let me explain a little bit further, because I said to the group, I said, look, there's this idea that the law has been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 15. I said, that is wrong, and you will not understand prophecy unless you understand the law was not nailed to the cross. My guilt, your guilt, if Christ is truly your Savior, if you've repented of your sins, your guilt in the death penalty was nailed to Christ on the cross. Christ was nailed to the cross. But the law is not nailed to the cross. My guilt is nailed to the cross in the body of Christ. Is not done away with. Well, the man resisted. He said, yeah, but Jesus Christ comes into us and he keeps the law for us. And so he started to go around that circle. Now, his description was very difficult to follow. And I don't think anyone there really understood what he was saying anyway, you know, because it was so complicated. At the end, he did say, after he spoke, he was respectful, but he definitely disagreed with me. And he got a little bit tense, a little bit heated. He said, I do admit, though, that the law of God is not done away with. And I said, well, this is very important to understand, because if the law of God is done away with, don't even bother reading the prophets. See, most people have not read the prophets, or they read a little bit here or there. They maybe a book or two, or they read about Jonah, or they hear the stories of the prophets. But you cannot get away from seeing the great importance of the law of God when you read the prophets. Even Jeremiah, any of the prophets just about, they're all focused on the law to a great extent and the punishment that results from not keeping the law. So I'm just trying to establish with the group the importance of the law of God, all 10 of the 10 commandments. So that's where we start to go from there. This is very important. Then I passed out what you have, 2 Kings 17. So I know I went through this before, but please, we're going to go through it again real quick. This is very important to understand. You know it. But we need to focus upon it. 2 Kings 17, verses 13 through 23, is a great condensation, distillation of why God sent the prophets again and again and again and again and again to the nation. Stop your adultery, stop your perversions, stop your paganism, stop your Sabbath breaking, stop your occult practices. And through decade after decade, the prophets would preach this. And then finally, in 2 Kings 17, the inspired word of God in verse 13, yet the Lord testified, the prophet spoke to Israel and Judah again and again and again, turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments. Now, many of the people who attended that study, many of them would say they believe in the Ten Commandments. But then, of course, they don't understand the Sabbath command. Now, there are others who don't really know what they believe. They would say, well, the law has been done away with because that was kind of old covenant, but we're now under the new law where Jesus Christ said, I have a new commandment for you. You know, the new commandment is the love commandment. And they're genuinely confused. They're not always necessarily hostile, but they're just confused. So I'm showing, I told them, look, everybody's interested in prophecy. Who's interested in prophecy? Because they want to know what's going to happen in the future. I understand that. God is most interested in prophecy, in revealing why he is so enraged with the nations. And with all of us is because we don't keep the commandments of God. And this is why we're going to be punished. So I'm going to reprint this, make it a little bit easier to read. And I will emphasize this at the Bible studies. And that talks about Judah, verse 19. Those of you listening on Zoom, I'll mail this out. Judah didn't keep the commandments of God. Okay, so God punished them severely. So I know to you and to me, this is kind of almost boring because in the sense of, you know, we believe in the law. And so this isn't new to you. But to them, it's somewhat new. And for the most part, they really didn't fight me. And the man afterwards was very friendly and he wants to come again. Even though I'm sure I didn't really convince him, I don't think he swayed other people because what he said, it was so difficult to understand because it didn't really make sense when he was saying to the people, but he meant a good heart. Let's go to verse 31 again. This is so important. So the thrust of the story to Jesus Christ here is not heaven and hell, and do we go to heaven when we die? Now, you could go to hell eventually. Yes, that's part of the story. The thrust of the story for Jesus Christ, and this is so powerful, and I was in the church for years and never appreciated the power of this, because Christ is emphasizing the law. It's not done away with, not nailed to the cross, not changed, not replaced by the love commandment. Christ said, if they do not hear Moses, the law, and the prophets. So the prophets aren't done away with. The message of the prophets stands strong today. If you want to understand prophecy, you have to understand prophecy has mostly to do with warning the nations, including America, but including, quote, Christians today, why God is going to allow horrible punishment to come upon the nations, including the United States. You better take the law seriously. And I said to them, of course we know the law doesn't save us. It's not our savior. Yeah, because this is what some people may think. But even that, I rarely hear people ever say, the church has never said the law saves you. You go back to the old radio programs. He never once said the law saves you. You might even be a little bit surprised, Herbert Armstrong, when he talked about grace. He was very grace-driven. In the radio programs. No, he never said that grace does away with the law. Let me just get off target here just for a moment. Technology is changing. We will put more on the internet for access, but if I sent out a CD of Mr. Armstrong talking about grace and how it doesn't do away with the law, but we believe in grace, or great, great programs. If I put that on a CD, do you still use CDs? Can you raise your hand if you do? Okay, a few of us do. I do it in the car all the time, but many people don't, right? You just listen online. So I really will be sensitive to that. And even the Passover service, we will put online, because I know technology is changing. See, this is a great proof that the Old Testament is very much in play today, because Christ himself, what we people today would say the Old Testament. It's sad we even use the expression Old Testament, but everybody uses it, so we do, because Christ called it the law, the prophets, and the writings, right? He never called it the Old Testament. I don't like the expression Old Testament because it gives a sense that it's kind of old and outdated and something's better. That's really not what happened. There was an old covenant. There's a new covenant. Okay, that's a different thing, but what are you going to do when you talk to people? But Jesus Christ talked about the law, the prophets, and the writings. So once again, I know I'm pounding away on this, and I know you believe this, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses, first five books of Moses, pretty clear, and the prophets, Jeremiah, the book of Joel, the book of Haggai, the book of Zechariah, Ezekiel. There's a message for church members today in everyone who claims to be a Christian, because you're going to be judged by the prophets. You're going to be judged, so will I, by the prophets. That's why I would encourage you, and I know your time's limited. You're not necessarily going to go through all the prophets. Some are a little bit more difficult to understand, but take your time. Read the book of Hosea. It's a little bit shorter. Or Micah, or Amos, or maybe Jeremiah. There's a lot there. So I just fixed in their minds prophecy. Yes, it's about the future, the dark side of prophecy, if I could use that expression. It's about warning. God is trying to warn the people, stop violating the Ten Commandments. Christ says it right there, very, very strong proof in the law of Moses and in the prophetic books of the Bible, because even you and I will be judged by them. So, you know, I thought that was important to cover. Now, some other scriptures regarding the importance of the law. Let's go to Isaiah 8. Now, I did not bring Isaiah up with this group. I brought it up in the past. I think in the future I will do it, right? These people come, they're fascinated with prophecy. Well, if you're fascinated with prophecy, you need to show a deeper respect for the law of God, right? It's not a marginal issue. So if you go to Isaiah 8, very important passage here regarding prophecy and the law. So in verse 11, it talks about the need to fear God. And he starts to go through the story here. And in verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord. Okay. Now it's talking about punishment as well. And in verse 19, it says, and when they say to you, whoever it is, whatever the religious leadership is, could be a priest, today it could be, quote, a minister. If that person says, if they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? You don't want to get into the occult. Verse 20 is so important. And you'll hear this like in old radio programs a lot. To the law, to the testimony, if that religious person, whatever they claim to be, prophet, prophetess, minister, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So it is very important to realize that the law is important. It is not our savior, and everybody here knows that. I've never thought that. I don't think any of you ever thought somehow if you keep the law perfectly, it forgives you of your sins. I've never met a church member who thought that way. I'm not saying it, maybe people get confused, but that was never an issue. But that's an important passage. Of course, end time prophecy. Let's go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Clearly, we're at the time of the end. Remember in chapter 1 of Revelation, Christ said, blessed are you if you read these prophecies and embrace these prophecies, I will bless you. There's a blessing for reading the book of Revelation. Prophecy is important. You'll be blessed if you read. Now, obviously, people can go overboard and spend way too much time, but okay, let's go to Revelation. Where was I? 14, did I say? Revelation chapter 14, clearly an end time setting. And how is the church of God defined at the time of the end? And I mention this a lot, radio program and these studies. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints, Revelation 14, 12. It's talking about the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in prophecy, Revelation 14, verse 12 says that the saints, their patience, their example, their determination and endurance involves keeping the commandments of God. And very clear, you can't sidestep that at all. If you go to Revelation 12, Revelation 12, another end time prophecy. It's talking about the church of God being persecuted at the time of the end. This is yet ahead of us. In verse 17 of Revelation 12, it says, the dragon was enraged with the woman. So we know this is a persecution yet to take place, and some in the church who are not protected will have to suffer. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and this dragon went to make war with the rest of the church's offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the church is persecuted right at the time of the end for keeping the commandments of God. I believe, but just more of a personal opinion, obviously, the Sabbath is going to play a major role. I just believe that we're just going to be labeled as being Jews. A lot of anti-Jewish sentiment will arise because most people are not that sophisticated. They don't know all the other discussions. Christ was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. All that's very important. But I think when we're persecuted, the average person on the street, they're not going to follow any of that. It's just the great Catholic power is going to persecute us. And they're just going to label us as being Jews. That is yet ahead of us. I did talk to them about Matthew 19, verse 16. Jesus Christ said to the rich young ruler, because the man said, what must I do to please you or to enter into eternal life? And Christ said, if you would enter into eternal life, keep the commandments of God. That's just so clear. Christ said it. You see? And I said, none of them are done away with. And of course, the Sabbath's not done away with. And I said to them, you wouldn't do away with the stealing command or the idolatry command or the covetous command. And I was teasing the people who opened up their homes. And the wife's name is Linda. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, you know, Linda told me there are 9 commandments we have to keep, but one is left to the side, and that's thou shalt not steal. So we can go through the house and take whatever we want afterwards. I mean, it's a little thing, but at least they could understand, and they were laughing at that. So let's just go through some other prophecies here or scriptures related to the importance of the truth of God. Of course, Revelation 22, it's a prophetic end time setting, so they can't argue. Nobody can argue against this. Not that they were arguing against me. I just don't think they've had these scriptures brought to their attention. It doesn't mean they fully embrace everything I say either, but you're sowing seed, right? It's part of the kingdom of God. The law of God is part of the kingdom of God, right? So you're just sowing seed, but trying to really distill it down to something relatively simple. And I'm just trying to make it as crystal clear as I can make it. So Revelation 22 and verse 14, we're told, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they can enter through the gates into the city. Outside of the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. And obviously, people will be required to keep the festivals of God, or they're going to be punished. That's Zechariah 14. It doesn't have to bring up the holy days or the Sabbath in every verse, does it? I mean, it's just everybody knew back then you keep the Sabbath. The church was a Sabbath-keeping church. You think all those Pharisees who were part of the church in the first century, who often gave Paul a lot of trouble, do you think they just switched on a dime, that somebody said, okay, we're not going to keep Saturday anymore as a Sabbath, we'll start keeping Sunday? Do you think all those Pharisees in the church would have just said, oh, okay? You don't know Pharisees. They would have fought that tooth and nail. But there's no record of a fight over the Sabbath because there was no fight. The Sabbath was Saturday. So that's just interesting to see. Let's go to Malachi 4. This is a prophetic end time scripture. So if I'm talking to somebody about prophecy, and that's good, I find myself much more quickly going to the law of God, because it's what the prophets were doing. Ezekiel warned the nation, stop your sins, stop your Sabbath breaking. Jeremiah warns, stop your adulteries. That incredible passage in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 5 and verse 8, each one neighs after his neighbor's wife. Adultery was rampant. Adultery's rampant in our culture today. And a nation's going to be punished severely because of our adulteries. We're just so used to it as a culture, it just doesn't really shock us anymore. And then you go to Malachi, the book of Malachi, which talks about other sins and how the religious leadership is not teaching the law of God. Okay, so I didn't get to Malachi yet, but very important passage. So maybe I know you know these scriptures, but maybe they're a little bit rusty, and I wanted to bring it to your attention. In verse 4 of Malachi 4, very clear, very much an end time setting. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. So the law hasn't been done away with. It's not, we're under the new covenant, so the law of Moses is fading away. He says, remember the law of my servant Moses. How clear? It is so crystal clear. It's an end time context, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You could see right at the time of the end, the law is very much a part of the way people should be living their lives. This is an interesting passage. Let's go to 1 Timothy. This is very interesting. 1 Timothy 1. It's concerning the law. Paul never said the law is done away with. Now, the Jewish, some of the Jewish rituals and the such were not to be kept by the church. I'm not going to get into how Paul argued this. You know, save that for another time. But if you go to 1 Timothy, this is interesting. In verse 8, 1 Timothy, he says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now, people can take the law of God and go to such extremes, right? You could probably look back at the history of the church. They go to such extremes that it's just ridiculous. I can think of different examples of this, but I got to be careful. Not that any of you have fallen into this. You haven't. But there is a sense, I think, at times when people want to impose their own rules upon the church. I was in a situation here in a group, visiting a group many, many years ago. And there was a man in the group who said, it's not good to meet in somebody's home and have a potluck, because while the sermon is being given, you can smell the food in the other room. And you think, truly nobody believes that. Well, several of those people believed it because it was distracting. You see, people can start, that was a Sabbath rule he wanted to impose upon the church. Okay? So people at times want to impose things. Modesty, you could say, is part of the law of God. We know that Paul taught women should be dressed modestly and using jewelry in an appropriate way. I have been exposed to people, but not many, but I've exposed to people saying skirt length has to go down to the middle, beyond the knee to the middle of the shin, I guess, that type of thing, right? And you have to have full sleeve. You can't kind of show anything here. These are extremes. I'm sure you can remember cases where you had to do where they take the law of God, but they go to such an extreme regarding the law of God that it's hard to function. There have been some who came to the conclusion, few, thankfully, they just say, well, I'm not going to even drive my car on the Sabbath. That's a violation of the law. You see? But this is where people go to extremes on things, and they try to impose on the Church of God their specific rules. This has come up a couple of times. Why should men not wear ties? Phallic symbol. Good night, you know? You're always going to have some nutcases attracted to the church. And you just hope when a visitor comes, they don't talk to the nutcase first. Right? I mean, truly. I don't know why people just can't be a little bit reasonable. So Paul's just saying, you know, look, be reasonable. Now, in the church in that day and age, you could read in the book of Galatians, Paul addresses this. There was a law within the Jewish community, even in the church, they were still abiding by this law, that when it came to meals, if you were a Jew, when you ate a meal, let's say a potluck or whatever they had like that, after services, that Jews and Gentiles would still sit separately. That's in Galatians chapter 1. There was such a racial, ethnic divide between Jews and Gentiles. 20 years later, even in the Church of God, remember, there were many Pharisees, many Jews, they were still retaining Jewish laws. It created trouble in the church, and Paul called Peter on it because Peter went to go sit with all of the Jews. He was intimidated. He knew better. And then Paul called him on it, and you read about that in Galatians. The purpose of the scripture here is you could take the law of God and go to such extremes, you know, such extremes that it gets ridiculous. Don't use a telephone. What's the name of the group? And they're very fine people, but they're in Pennsylvania. They use horse-drawn buggies. They don't use cars. Amish. And they're very diligent people. Many women, I'm sure, they're very good in many ways, but there's so many do's and don'ts about physical things, right? I don't think they use computers. I've heard they use cell phones, but don't tell anyone. But you can see how people go to extremes. I just want to bring that out, but we definitely believe in the law. And then let's go to what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I know you believe in the law. I don't doubt that. But for people who don't, and those interested in prophecy, don't waste your time even reading the prophets or studying prophecy if you're not going to believe in the law of God. You're totally missing it, because the prophets are filled with the prophets castigating the nation, criticizing the nation because they're not keeping the law of God, you see. So Jesus Christ makes it clear here again. Let's go to Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5. Let's see, we'll pick it up in verse 17. Christ said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. But what do many teach and believe? That Christ came to destroy the law and the prophets. It's amazing. It's right there. He says, "No, I came to fulfill." Now, some people will say, well, he fulfilled it, so we don't have to keep it anymore. It's just a bizarre explanation, because you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Christ talks about all facets of the law, covetousness, murder, adultery, and you need to make sure you're keeping these laws deep in your heart. You don't even look upon a woman to desire her, you see. So he says, assuredly, verse 18, I say to you, heaven and earth will not pass away, and not one jot or tittle, small punctuations, will by no means pass from the law. So unless heaven and earth has passed away, the law has not passed away. A time or two, way back, I would take the congregation out and say, okay, we're going to take a break. Let's go to the parking lot. Look down, look up. Has earth passed away? Have the heavens passed away? No. Right? Oh, we did that. Do you remember that? In Arinda, I think. It's just so clear. But nowhere does he teach that the law forgives you. See, the law can't forgive you. And that's where it falls short. It doesn't forgive. It's just clear. But it doesn't forgive. Forgiveness comes through what Christ suffered, and that we embrace that, but never is the law done away with. And in verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them the law of God, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Very clear there. What God wants us to do. So those are some of the key scriptures, but I wanted to mention Luke chapter 16, verse 31, such an important scripture where Christ says, you better be afraid, because all of us are going to be judged by the law and the prophets. And if you don't want to end up in that fire, you better heed what the prophets say, what the law says. Obviously, we need forgiveness. That's paramount. That's important. Okay, just quickly before I close, and then I had a question, and people went into this at length. This thought has been around for a while, but it's gaining steam. Let's go to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. There's an idea that end time Babylon is the United States. Okay, that's the thinking. So a man was asking me about that, and people were very interested. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18. Now, Revelation 18 begins to address the economic power of end time Babylon. End time Babylon is a political system, is end time Europe, right? We've always taught that. We believe that. End time Babylon as a religious system, the power is the Roman Catholic Church, right? So Babylon at the time of the end has a political element to it, Europe, the Catholic Church and her false doctrines and behavior. And some of the Protestant churches obviously embrace some of that too, as well as others. And then the end time Babylon has an economic aspect to it. But the economic aspect of end time Babylon will be European driven. It's remarkable what he says. Babylon the Great has fallen, verse 2. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Historically, crystal clear, the Catholic Church was involved with appointing leaders in Europe, crowned leaders of Europe, backed leaders of Europe. And then it says, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. It's an economic system. And I remind people that the European Union today, its gross domestic product, its ability to trade, to buy and to sell goods is greater than that of the United States, even though they're having economic problems. The volume of business they do is huge, more so than the United States. But America's very big. And then in verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. In the past, the church has said, come out of her, my people, would be a reference to the United States or the tribes of Israel, that we participate in all of its sins. But we have also said, you have to go back to the old articles, that even a church member can get entangled in the sins of Babylon too. Okay, now, this is where they begin to wonder, well, is this about the United States? In verse 11, for the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And the merchandise is of gold and silver, precious stones, silk, a lot of trade here of goods, ivory, marble, cinnamon, frankincense. Boy, doesn't that sound like the United States? We're always buying and selling and trading, which I can understand where they get confused. Yes, we're involved in that. And yes, that system has influenced us. And it talks about even trading in the body and souls of men. Historically, definitely, that's Europe. And then verse 16, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple, that city falls. So they say, isn't that New York City in the World Trade Towers? Okay, no, that is not. Babylon is a European system. Now, America, even a church member, could start to get involved in the sins of Babylon. I hope that makes sense. But there's something else here, which makes it crystal clear this is not talking about the United States. So this is Europe being punished. The economic system of Europe collapses. It will become great in the years ahead of us. Okay? And it will be destroyed. And in verse 24, speaking of this end time Babylon, the economic system, we're told in verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints. America has a reputation, rightly so, of being the bastion nation of religious freedom. America is not the location, our history is not the location where the blood of the prophets and the saints took place. Do you see? That doesn't fit America's Babylon. You see what I'm saying? This is important. Now, we do a lot of buying and selling, and come out of her, my people. We have used that expression to mean, you know, we as a country can be involved in this filth, the whole system, and buying and selling. But the blood of the prophets and saints That is not our history. Okay? The history of Europe is killing God's people, right? Roman Catholic Church, they've got so much blood on their hands. I mean, it's horrific. And I was talking to them, and I did say that, and they were pretty responsive. They said, I'd never thought of that before. America, even to this day, there's a lot of religious freedom in our nation, right? It's not perfect, but we still have a degree of religious freedom. It was the British, and it was the Puritans, and it was all these various groups, including some Sabbath-keeping groups, who fled Europe to get away from religious persecution. Whether they're getting away from Catholic persecution or Protestant persecution, where do they come to? The land of the free and the brave. Okay. So I explained that to them. So I would say, and I'll try to get more what our old literature used to say, that Revelation 18, I think it's in verse 4, come out of her, my people, that even as a nation, we're all entangled in stuff, right? I mean, you get the Republicans and the Democrats, a lot of them, they want to get all entangled, right, in Europe. They want to please the Europeans. They want to go over there and be part of their conferences and go to Davos and all the garbage, right? We're involved as a people. But America has not killed people religiously. Maybe there was some, but it's very small, very, very small in comparison to Europe. That's it. Go home. Good to see everybody.